1 Corinthians. We finished Ephesians last week, having gone all the way through that book. We begin Corinthians this evening. Over the last 10-12 years, I've been able to preach through most of Paul's epistles. There are only a few left. 1 and 2 Corinthians are some of those, a very important letter and very good for us and very practical for us in many ways, yet filled with spiritual nourishment and much doctrine that we need to understand. 1 Corinthians will be a helpful study for us as we go evening by evening, week by week, into the next year. 1 Corinthians, this evening we'll have sort of an introduction to the book, looking really at verses 1 through 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Hear God's word now. This is God's authoritative speech over our lives. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So for the reading of God's holy word, may he bless it to our hearts this evening. Well, we all like to go to a good church, right? A solid church. It's one of the most important things we can find is a true church that preaches the gospel, administers the sacraments, exercises church discipline. Now imagine if you could find a church that the Apostle Paul himself had planted. Sometimes we feel that, well, if so-and-so planted this church, or if so-and-so is the pastor of this church, this must be a good church. And sometimes that is the case. I can't think of a better name than the Apostle Paul, though, in terms of a church planter, someone who founded a church. So imagine if you could go to a church that Paul planted, not 2,000 years ago, just 3 years ago, and he was still alive. Now, surely that would be the most Christ-centered, God-honoring, well-ordered church that you could find, right? You with me? That would be the one. Paul's still alive. He planted it only 3 years ago. That would be the best. Well, the church in Corinth was planted by Paul. It was planted by Paul in the year 50 or 51 AD during his second missionary journey. He stayed there for about 18 months. We know all that from the book of Acts, chapter 18. Paul had three main missionary journeys that he went on throughout the Mediterranean world, and then there was sort of a fourth missionary journey that led him to Rome, where he ultimately died. But he planted this church, and then he went back and he visited it after spending 18 months there, and he checked on it again. It's always important to go back and check on mission works, visiting regularly, and Paul does that again and again in the book of Acts. And he did that with this church in Corinth, and he visited again in 52 AD. And from Acts chapters 19 and 20, we know that Paul wrote this letter during his three-year stay in Ephesus. While he was in Ephesus for a few years, probably in around 53, 54, 55 at the most, he wrote this letter. He wrote this letter. It comes only a few years after he planted the church. A few years at the most. Possibly only a year or two. And what was this church like? This church that none other than the Apostle Paul, the mighty Paul, the writer of Romans, Galatians, the one who knew so much, the one who planted more than any, the one who had done more for Christ than any. What was this church like? Well, the gospel was being preached, and the sacraments were being administered, but suffice it to say, there were a lot of problems in this church. There was division. People were saying, well, I'm of Paul. Well, I'm of Apollos. Well, I'm of Christ. Take that. There were members of the church engaged in sexual immorality. There was failure to exercise discipline for the unrepentant in the church. There were Christians in the congregation suing each other. There was a lot of misunderstanding about what marriage is. There was misunderstanding about God's law. There was misunderstanding and abuse of the sacraments. People were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. People were pushing others out of the way and then eating a whole bunch and offending the poor in the congregation who had so little in the home. And not only that, worst of all, perhaps, false teaching had crept in and they began denying the bodily resurrection. All of those problems were in one local church, a church that Paul had planted only a few years before. So much for celebrities. The church is messy. And every single apostolic church was messy. And every church in the world is messy. It doesn't mean we aren't to strive to be biblical in everything we do. Indeed, we must. Indeed, we must listen to everything that Paul says in this letter, so that we are a well-ordered church. Even doing what is sometimes unpopular in this day, like exercising church discipline. But Paul writes this letter, you see, in order to correct these problems and to call them gently to repentance. It's actually the second letter that he wrote. 1 Corinthians is actually 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is actually 3 Corinthians. You ask me, where is 1 Corinthians? We don't have it. How do we know? 1 Corinthians 5:9. He says that I've already written to you a letter and answered your questions. But we have this one. And this is an important one. He clears up misunderstandings about doctrine, about a whole lot of practices, and he tries to correct their behavior. Now, Paul knew that being a Christian in the city of Corinth was not easy. Corinth was not a utopia. It was not a place where, you know, everybody's a Christian. And it's easy to be a Christian here. No, the city was filled with paganism, sexual immorality, the love of money. The city was located on a very narrow peninsula, still there. Really just an isthmus, right? The isthmus of Corinth is what it's called, between two giant seas, the Aegean Sea and the Ionian Sea. Very important city. Two huge ports linking together Asia and Italy, or that way for you. And so if you're traveling from Italy to Asia, Asia to Italy, this was the link. You'd pull into port, all of the cargo would go off of one ship, would be carried across the isthmus to another ship. In some cases, smaller ships were even put on skids and slaves would drag them across. There was no canal. So you can imagine this place is bustling with people, with merchants, with slaves. Remember, about a third of the world in the Roman Empire in the first century were slaves. Filled with foreigners, filled with all kinds of different people. Very important place for Paul to plant a church. When you read the book of Acts, Paul's always going to the big cities. That's how it works in the New Covenant. Yes, Jesus went to the backwater places in Israel because he came first for the Jews, and then after he is raised from the dead, he says, now go into all the world, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You'll be witnesses of me, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, then to the ends of the earth. And what do we see the apostles doing? Jerusalem, and whoosh, out they go. Rome, Corinth, Ephesus, big cities. Because in the big city, you can reach the most people, and then you can reach the rural areas. And they're in a place like Corinth. Paul, this was a strategic place for him to plant. It was an ideal location from which he could evangelize the local population and also reach all those people who were constantly coming through. Not only was it a merchant city, a port city, but it also hosted the Isthmian Games, attracting huge crowds and celebrity athletes. It was second only to the Olympian Games. It also, however, had a notorious reputation for being a center of sexual immorality. So think of Las Vegas or Bangkok or Amsterdam. It was a place filled with prostitution, prostitutes of every type. It's said by some historians that at the Epaphrodite temple, there were probably about 1,000 prostitutes associated just with that temple. So it was big business for all these people coming in and out. It even had a term coined, Corinthianize, which meant to have carnal relations with somebody. So this was known for being a seedy place and yet a very prosperous economic place, but a hard place to be a Christian. And the members of the church, they came from this very pagan background. They had been converted, they had been baptized, they had been catechized, and yet they were still very immature. And so Paul writes this letter to correct their behavior and their misunderstandings. What does he tell them to do? He doesn't say, you know, the problem is you live in Corinth. You got to get out of Corinth. Go to someplace more moral because this place is affecting you. He never says that. In fact, he says just the opposite. Towards the end of his letter, he says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Stay there. Because you're fulfilling the Great Commission. The problem wasn't that they needed to leave Corinth. The problem was that Corinth was too much in them. As one writer put it, the church was in the world as it had to be, but the world was in the church as it ought not to be. And so Paul gives the remedy in this book. It's 16 chapters of him saying, now here's what needs to take place. The remedy he gives is correction, yes. Hey, we can't live that way, he says, in many of these areas. We can't think like that. But he also begins by reminding them of who they are in Christ. No correction will matter for the Christian apart from knowing who we are in Jesus Christ. And that's what makes this letter so important for us to hear. You know, in many ways, we could say 1 Corinthians is kind of like 1 Californians. It's similar. Paganism, false spirituality, sexual immorality rampant, false teachings everywhere, love of money. It's very much like living in California today, which makes this so practical, even 2,000 years removed. And the problem, you see, is again, it's not the culture in which we live. The problem is that too much of the culture is in our heart. And we adopt the standards because of our sin. The sin is in our heart. And because of our sin, we often don't live up to our calling in Christ and our identity in Christ. We live so far below what God has made us in Christ. And it's a total cop-out to blame the culture for that. No, you've been given an identity. You are somebody. In Christ, we are sanctified, called into fellowship with Him, not lacking any spiritual gift. We'll be sustained into the end, guiltless. And Paul's application is, be who you are. Be who you are. That is really what this is about. The parallels between the culture and life of this ancient Greek city and our modern day, especially here in the culture in which we live, are stunning. But here we see in these first 9 verses, again, he's answering who are we in Christ, or telling us who we are in Christ, and then calling us to how we should live, essentially, as a result. Notice what he says about who we are in Christ. Notice how he addresses this messed up, messy church. Verse 2. First of all, he says, Paul, let me back up, verse 1. He announces himself the same way that he always does in all of his letters, stating his name up front. That's the way you did it in a first century Greco-Roman style of writing. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. He didn't choose to be an apostle. Jesus chose him to be an apostle. An apostle is someone sent as an official ambassador for Jesus Christ. There were only apostles in that first century because they were the bearers of special revelation. There are no more apostles today because the canon has been closed. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes. Scholars have debated as to who Sosthenes is. He was probably the carrier of this letter. But he's writing to, notice, and this is the identity, to you group of pagans in Corinth. Now, we can imagine him saying that. Maybe he wanted to say that. We would probably want to say that if we got, imagine you plant a church and you hear reports of people sleeping with each other, and then there's no church discipline, and then people even having incestual relationships, and then people abusing the Lord's Supper, and then abusing spiritual gifts, and then there's no order, and then they've got false teaching and false... How does Paul address them? To the church of God. The church of God. Those losers? Yes. Church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 2, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. They have communion, just as Christians do, with other believers, other churches. We are united. There is the one holy Catholic Apostolic Church, and there is the local church. And the local church, a true local church, has communion with the true universal church of Jesus Christ. And he calls them part of that, this messed up church. Now, when did the church begin? The church begins, as we know, in Genesis 3:15, all the way back when God says he's going to separate the seed of the woman from the seed of the serpent. There's a separation. Those who are called out of the mass of damnation. Because that's what the word church means. In the Greek here, it's the word ecclesia. It means called out ones. You've been called out from the world. Not to go live in some other place, but you positionally, spiritually, do not belong to the world. You do not belong to this present evil age anymore. You belong to the age to come. You belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, in body and soul, in life and in death. You are called out. The Hebrew word in the Old Testament, same thing, kahal, means assembly, called out. Israel was assembled, called out of Egypt. And that's what the word church means. Church is not just the place that we go to this evening. The church is the people, the called out ones. Corinth was a church of God, and they were sanctified. Notice that. They were not only being sanctified, as you know, we are justified by God, that is declared righteous by virtue of Christ's righteousness being imputed to us. And then from that moment until our death, we are being sanctified progressively, slowly, sometimes painfully slowly, being made more like Jesus Christ throughout this life. But there is also a sense in which you have been sanctified, past participle. And that's in the sense that you've been set apart. That's what the church is, set apart. Set apart, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. You are a saint. You like the term, like the title of the sermon, don't you? Letter to a messy church. It sets the bar low. I like it too. Sets the bar low. Because we know that our lives are sometimes messy. And we hope there's some hope for us. And there is. Because if you believe on the Lord Jesus, whatever mess your life is in right now, the fact is you are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be a saint. You are, as Luther put it, justus et peccator, simultaneously a saint and a sinner, justified and sinful. Saint just means holy one. Holy means set apart. Sanctified, church, the church of God. So this church, with all of its problems, problems that needed to be corrected, problems that could not be tolerated, problems that needed fixing, was still a church. It preached the gospel. It administered the sacraments. and provided it, submitted to what the apostle in his authority, he has the authority of Jesus Christ, brought to the church, provided they repented of the things that he called them out on, then exercised church discipline, they remained a church. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Called to be saints. God counts us as saints. Therefore, we are to be saints. In other words, God counts us, regards us as being holy, because Christ's holiness has been imputed to us, which we receive through faith alone. Therefore, we are to be holy. As one writer put it, we are not saved by our good works, but we are saved for good works. Now you can turn over real quickly to something that Paul says to Pastor Titus, the pastor at the church at Crete, where he says in Titus 2:13, where he says that we're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, verse 14, who gave himself for us, why? To redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. We've been redeemed and rescued from the wrath of God that we deserved. Our sin has been dealt with. Jesus paid for it. It cannot stand against us or condemn us. There won't be sin brought up against us on the day of judgment. Christ was already judged in our place. And we have now been set apart. We have been made members of his body, his church. And we live that out in the membership in the local church. And we are called to be saints. Called to be saints. Zealous for good works. Paul addresses them in that way. And then in verse 3, he gives his typical greeting. You notice, grace to you. Grace, God's unmerited, demerited favor bestowed upon you in Jesus Christ. Grace to you and the fruit of grace, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins his epistles always in that way, as a worship service properly begins that way. And then he says, I give thanks to my God always for you. It's surprising. When you read of the problems in this church, you expect him to say, what is your problem in verse 4? He only does that in one epistle. All of Paul's letters from Romans all the way to Philemon, there's only one where he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he immediately says, what is your problem? You know which epistle that is? Galatians. Why? Because they were denying the gospel. It's the only time that he dispenses with the I give thanks to my God. Every other epistle he does that. Even this messed up group, with all of their problems, he still says, I give thanks to my God always for you. Tells us about the priority of the Apostle Paul. All of these problems are serious and they needed fixing. But when you embrace a false gospel, now you're departing the faith. It says a lot about the church today as it tolerates a false gospel. Verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you. He doesn't thank them. Notice that. He says, I thank God for you. There's such a difference between saying thank you and I thank my God for you. Because God gets the credit. God gets the glory. He doesn't say thank you. He says, I thank God for you. He gets the credit for the good things that were taking place. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. And then notice again, he starts telling them their identity. He's already said they're a church, they're sanctified, they're called to be saints. And he says that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and in all knowledge. Verse 5. Not only were they a church of God, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, as you are, as I am, but they were also enriched in Christ, in all speech and knowledge. Think about that. They had been catechized. They had been taught. Their minds were being renewed. Think about your own life as a Christian, how you think differently than the world, how you have a vocabulary that is different, a biblical vocabulary. You have categories in which to think: creator, creature, law, gospel, guilt, grace, gratitude, ethics given by God in His law, the gospel that has rescued me through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that now motivates me to go and live this life. You have a whole new way of thinking. Knowledge has been bestowed upon you, Christian. Constantly. You have more knowledge and more speech given to you. You were more enriched even today, this morning, hearing God's word. Receiving God's word from 2 Samuel 9. Every time we come and we receive, we are being enriched in speech and knowledge. Paul tells them, this is who you are. This is who you are. You are a saint. You are sanctified. You are enriched in speech and knowledge. Apart from Christ, we are poor in speech and knowledge, right? Apart from Christ, what are we? Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4. He says that the heathen are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. But you don't have that. That's not who you are in Christ. You're being enriched in speech and in knowledge. God is doing that through the ministry of His word, by the power of the Spirit. And then notice what he goes on to say. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, people know that this is a Christ-confessing church that's in the city of Corinth. Verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any gift. So that you are not lacking in any gift. This messed up church with all of their problems had every gift necessary to live out their calling as saints. And so do you, Christian. So do we as a congregation. How many times have you caught yourself thinking things like, oh, I do that, I sigh. If only we were more loving as a congregation. Or if only we evangelized more. If only we took missions more seriously. If only we tangibly loved each other more. If only we were a better witness to a world. If only we were more salt and light to a dark place. If only we would worship the Lord with more reverence and awe. If only we were more generous and giving. If only, you know, all those things. But guess what? We have every gift to do all those things. We already possess those gifts. You possess those gifts. You possess them in Christ. We're not lacking. We're not lacking in any gift. The answer is not, I got to go find me a church that's more loving. The answer is, you need to begin to love and use the gift that you've been given in the Holy Spirit, with which you have been enriched, to be a blessing to the communion of saints. The answer is, no, I need to go find a church that's more evangelistic. Paul never says anything like that. Go leave and go someplace else. No, the answer is, I need to begin to bear witness of the truth with my speech when I have opportunity, and not be afraid, and pray for opportunities to give a reason for the hope that lies within me to anybody who asks me a reason. All of the things that we need in order to live out our calling as saints has already been given to us by the Spirit. Paul says to this church, this immature church, you are not lacking in any gift. If ever there was a church that seemed like it was lacking in gifts, it's Corinth. And Paul says, you're not lacking. You're not lacking. Remember your identity. You've been sealed with the Spirit. Remember who you are. And then notice what he goes on to say. as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the second coming, when he comes again, visibly, physically, gloriously, who, verse 8, will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? God's going to sustain you, Paul says. Paul was a spiritual father to this church. He had planted this church. He loved this church. He had spent time with them. He cares about them. Now in Ephesus, writing to them, he says, this is who you are. You are a church of God, sanctified in Christ. You are called to be saints. You are not lacking in any spiritual gift. You are enriched in speech and in knowledge, and God is going to sustain you to the end. Now, they would need to hear the word that he was going to give. He doesn't sign off there. He's got a lot to say in 16 chapters. But he promises them that God would sustain them to the end, guiltless. Because in Christ, we are being sustained. Apart from Christ, we are full of guilt. Apart from Christ, we will never make it to the end. In our own strength, we cannot persevere. But in Christ, the promise is we will. Even when our journey in this life feels like it's reduced to a crawl, even when we see so much messiness in our own life and we fall down and we're crawling, the promise is Christ will sustain you. Jude puts it this way in his great doxology, Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. God is able to keep you. And think about it. Here you are this evening, hearing the word of God. Maybe you thought about not coming to church this evening. Maybe you were that close from not coming, and yet here you are. Worshiping the Lord, hearing God's word, hearing his promise about how he will sustain you. Just keep your eyes on Christ. Keep trusting in Christ for your salvation. Look to him. And hear his call when he calls you to repentance. Paul is going to do that. But before he does that, he has to tell them who they are. Who are they? They are a church of God in Christ Jesus, sanctified in Jesus, called to be saints, enriched in all speech and knowledge, not lacking in any gift, sustained to the end, guiltless, and in verse 9, called into the fellowship of the Son. You've been called into the fellowship of the Son. Not only are you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not only are you indwelt by the Spirit, and you're promised that you will be sanctified in this life, persevere, you will be sustained to the end by the persevering power of the Lord Jesus Christ, who keeps his sheep and will not lose any of them. But you have fellowship with Jesus. You have fellowship with him. You know him by the word. You learn about him through doctrine. But your fellowship is not with doctrine. Your fellowship is with Christ, of whom the doctrine speaks. You have fellowship with Christ. In sweet communion have you been called into fellowship with your Lord. That's who you are. That's who you are. Church of Corinth, Christ URC in Santee. That is who you are. And so how should we then live? As Paul will go on to say in this letter, be who you are. Be what God has made you in Christ. Don't live contrary to your calling. We know that. You are simultaneously saint and sinner. Yes, you are a sinner who fails, who won't do things perfectly. But remember, loved ones, who you are, your identity. You are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God sees you as being sanctified, and he is giving you his grace. He has sent his Spirit into your heart that enables you now to live out your calling. You can live out your calling because his grace provides us with that power. The gospel, you see, when it when it bears upon our heart and our mind, we begin to realize that we don't need to live this way. I don't need to sue others in the church, protecting my reputation. My reputation doesn't matter that much to me because I have everything in Jesus. I'm named after Him. I don't have to be divisive in the church because, you know what? What is my pride at the end of the day? Look who I am in Christ. This is what the gospel begins to do to us. I don't have to live in sexual immorality, trying to enjoy the benefits of the covenant of marriage without taking up the responsibilities and obligations. Because I of who I am in Jesus, that doesn't please my Lord, and He's given me so much more. I don't have to abuse things in the church or fight my way to the front. Why? Because of the gospel. And that grace, you see, begins to enable us to live out our callings. Yes, our lives are messy. Yes, our church is messy at times. But indeed, loved ones, God has given us His word and we will follow it. We will do the very things that Paul has said here, even disciplining when necessary, the unrepentant. But remember, it's God's grace, His gospel, that pronounces a new identity upon you. It gives you the ability to live out your calling. May we remember that this week as we go into the world, engaged in our ordinary cultural activity as dual citizens of the kingdom above and the kingdoms in this world. And as we seek to fulfill the Great Commission, as we live in the world, remember we are not of the world. We belong to the Lord Jesus. And He will cause you to endure and be sustained to the end, guiltless in the day of the Lord. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We pray You would bless it to our hearts, Father. And we pray, Father, that more and more, by the motivation of Your grace and gospel, that we would seek to live out our callings to which we have been called, called to be saints and called into the fellowship of Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.